Luke 5:1-16. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and it's such a privilege and a joy to be able to sing your praises, to come before you this morning as your children, your family, your people. And we pray that as we spend the next few minutes thinking of what you've spoken to us in your word, we ask that you would move us by your Spirit, that we would deepen our love for you and seek to live for you all the more in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? People sometimes surprise you with their responses, don't they? I'm sure you can think back and think about times when you were surprised by the way someone spoke or responded. Often they stay with you, those kind of responses. And often it's as you sit back and reflect on them that you get rare insights into what makes people tick. If you're someone that studies people, and I guess all of us are to some extent, when you see surprising responses in people, it stays with you and it gives you an insight into who they are. I remember almost exactly 20 years ago driving round to Jamie's parents' place to ask them if I could marry her. That's not how I was feeling. And I know that sounds old-fashioned to lots of people today, but I'm a big fan of that, and we were pretty young. Jamie was only 18 at this stage, so I was driving round when I knew that Jamie was out, and Chris and Harold were there, and I was going to ask them. Chris and Harold are here today. Do you remember that day? I bet we remember it differently. And I asked them to sit down, and I spoke to them, and I can't remember exactly what I said. Those kind of things go with you, don't they, over the passage of time. But I assured them, I think, that I loved their daughter and that I'd always seek her best interest and to do all that I could in taking care of her. And I asked for their blessing for me to marry her. And then, I think it was just a moment, but it's one of those moments which seems like an eternity. In a moment's hesitation, but in complete unison, they both said loudly, "No." And there was a moment's kind of awkward silence as I realised what they'd said, and I realised I hadn't really thought through what I'd do if they said that, and because young guys are not renowned for their ability to think through things. And as you can tell, it's a moment that, because of this surprising result, has stayed with me. I feel like this is therapy in a way. But most of my loss was because this response was just such a surprise. Then the silence was broken, as Harold said. I can't remember how long it was, but he said, "Only joking, Jay. I can't think of anyone we'd rather have, and I know you'll love Jamie." And in that surprising response, I learned a lot about Harold. Harold thought he was funny. He wasn't funny. He crushed a young man's dreams. And then I do remember I looked expectantly now at Chris for her to kind of say the same thing. Nothing. I still to this day am waiting for her to tell me she was joking. And I've learned a lot about Chris. She doesn't love me like I thought she should. And I sleep with one eye open whenever she's around. As we get back into Luke's gospel this morning, we find a really surprising response. It's one of those responses, you may not even have heard it as the reading was brought to us by Kerry, but there's a surprising response in it. And once you see it, it will stay with you. And once it stays with you and you think about it, it's something that teaches us. And we're going to see that as we go through the verses that were read to us in a moment. But just to remind you where we are, because it's been a few weeks, we're in Luke chapter 5, and we're still at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just started going around preaching to people and doing incredible things. And this morning, we see him call his first disciples. So up to this point, lots of people have been following Jesus and going out to see him. They've been amazed at what he said. They've been amazed by what he's done. But he hasn't really had key disciples that have been following him around. Today, that changes. And although this is a specific one-off event, it's him calling particular people, including Peter, there's a sense that this is important for all of us who are Christians. Because every single Christian is a disciple of Jesus. And so there are things here, principles here, that are important for you and I all these many years later. So let's get into things, and if you can see behind me on the verses, verse 1 we see that Jesus is standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. Use different terms, but it's the same place. This is the same place that so many of Jesus' famous incidents and events in his life happened. And as usual, people are crowding around him. Notice Luke says they were listening to the word of God. This is not just a human being sharing his insights into life. This is not just a normal guy sharing some experience that he's had. He is preaching the word of God. And this will be a common theme right through Luke's gospel. And it's common for us whenever we read the gospels. When you look at the words of Jesus, you're seeing the words of God. For a lot of people, we say that it's not what they say that's important, it's what they do. Not so much with Jesus. What he says is as important as what he does. Often what he did was just to back up what he said. So Jesus will say, "I am the light." Then he makes a blind man see to show that he is what he said. Sometimes he will say, "I am the bread of life." Then he'll feed over 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish to show that what he said is true. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's standing and preaching to them by the lake when he sees two boats left by some fishermen, and he gets into one of them. And we're told explicitly that the one that he gets into is owned by Simon. And for those of us who know the Gospels a little bit, we will find out that this Simon is actually the one that we know better called Peter. Jesus will go on to change Simon's name into Peter, and he will become probably the key disciple out of the 12 and one of the most famous followers of the Lord Jesus. It's his boat that he's in. And so verse 3 tells us they pull out a little way from shore, and Jesus sits down and he continues to teach the people from the boat. Think about that for a moment. I'm not sure exactly how that worked, but that's what he's doing. And it's from this point that things get more interesting. Verse 4 tells us, we don't know how long he preached for, but he'd obviously carried on teaching. But he finishes speaking, and then he says to Simon, or Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." He's obviously telling the fishermen how to fish. And I think you can see Peter slightly bristle at this a little bit, can't you? Look how he responds, verse 5. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." I think there is a bit of a tone there, isn't there, to the way he responds to Jesus, telling him how to do his job. It's as if he's happy for Jesus to use his boat as a pulpit. He's happy for Jesus to do his thing, which is preaching. But don't tell me what to do. I'm the fisherman. This is my thing. This is my area of expertise. But then, I presume out of the respect and esteem he already holds Jesus in, he goes on to say, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. But it's almost kind of grudging. It's, you do your thing, Jesus, which is your preaching, and even if you want to do it in my boat, leave the fishing to me. And it's worth pausing there for a moment, because I do think that Simon does something there we can all slip into. It's like he's happy for Jesus to have a role in his life, perhaps even an important role in his life, but not have a role in all of his life. He doesn't mind him preaching in his boat, but don't tell me how to do my job, Jesus. And I wonder whether you've ever sensed that kind of thing in your own life. Jesus plays a part in your life, very happy to come along on Sunday and think about him and sing to him and those sorts of things. But you have conversations with Christian friends, but he doesn't really affect the way you are in the workplace. He doesn't really have any influence over the way you conduct yourself in the classroom or the way you speak and relate to members of your family. Friends, following Jesus should affect every area of our lives, every relationship, every situation, every role we play, every responsibility we have. It's not like you get to some areas of your life, you walk onto the sports field, and then suddenly that's a different arena in life. Following Jesus doesn't really have anything to do with that. No. He does. It's not like when you clock in at work. Do people still clock in physically? I used to clock in at Meadow Fresh Foods. You had a card and a machine. No. It's not like you go to work and you clock in and you leave Jesus in the locker and then you go into the factory and work. And he doesn't have any impact over what you do when you're there. No. His wisdom, his expectations, his grace are important in every area of our lives. Don't have an area of your life or a relationship in your life where God's not at the heart of it and Jesus is Lord over it. Well, in verse 6, Simon and the others do what Jesus has told them, and we're supposed to see what happens next as incredible. I think Luke gives us three kind of pictures of how incredible we're supposed to see what happens next. We're supposed to see that this is a miraculous, phenomenal outcome. End of verse 6, the first image, it tells us they caught so many fish, their nets began to break. Second image, verse 7, we're told that they needed two boats to fill all the fish that are there. And then at the end of verse 7, the third one, we're told that those two boats themselves started to sink under the weight and the strain of carrying so many fish. This is a huge amount of fish. In those days, with that kind of equipment, this is massive. This is fish jackpot. It's fish Yahtzee. We're supposed to be very clear here. Jesus has displayed something supernatural. He's exhibited either a power or a knowledge that is not natural, it's not normal, it's unmistakable. The sheer size of this catch shows the utter power and authority of Jesus. And then comes the verse. Then comes the crucial verse in this whole little section. And Luke, who wrote this gospel, I think wants us to know, and he tries to indicate to us straight away that this is the key verse. And he does it very obviously. He signals it to us because, as you can see, verse 8, all the way through this chapter, Simon has been known as what? Simon. He hasn't used his more common name, Peter. But verse 8 starts off, when Simon Peter saw this. He calls him Peter for the first time. More than that, he calls him Simon Peter. And in the whole of Luke's gospel, nearly 30 chapters, he never calls Peter Simon Peter again, the double barrel. J.B. and come here. If you want to make something important, you use the double barreled name. That's what Luke's doing for us. Simon Peter saw this. He's letting you and I as his reader know this is important, this is key. And it's key because it's here we see the surprising response. And it comes on the lips of Peter himself. See, what does Peter do and say as he sees this extraordinary catch of fish? First thing he does, we're told, is he fell down at Jesus' knees. There's just a physical symbol of humility and reverence. It's an immediate, automatic recognition and response of Peter in the light of this glory and power that Jesus has showed. That's surprising in itself. We sometimes take that for granted because we know that people fell on their knees in front of Jesus. How many people's knees have you fallen in front of because you've recognized how glorious they are? It doesn't happen very often. It's surprising when it happens. It happens here. From Peter. But even more surprising than what he does are his words. They are peculiar. Have a think about it for a moment. If you'd been in this situation, if you'd heard Jesus' words, hey, just go out there a little bit, cast your nets out and fish, and then you saw all the fish that were there, how do you think you would have reacted? What do you think you would have said? I can tell you how I would have reacted. Jamie, go and get me some parchment and quill. Jesus, sign here, buddy. How'd you like to go into business? Because with my boats and my nets and your kind of super-duper magic radar, we're going to have a very good business. Even if I wasn't that kind of crass and I responded a little bit more appropriately and fittingly, I'd probably say something like, "You are glorious. You are great. Who are you?" And it's clear that Peter partly responds like that. He is partly responding because he's recognized now how great Jesus is. Do you see what Jesus do you see what Peter called Jesus before this fish miracle in verse 5? He called him Master. Now, after Fishapalooza, verse 8, he calls him Lord. Master is a term of respect and kind of recognition. Lord means I recognize you are totally above me. I recognize that you are here and I'm way down here. And he's on his knees as he says this. So Peter's definitely recognized that Jesus is greater than him, but that's not what that's not the focus of his words, is it? What does he focus on? Verse 8, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Do you see how odd that response is? He's just seen an incredible catch of fish. He's not focusing on that. He actually looks at himself and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." If you were making up the Bible, if you were writing it and it wasn't true, you would never write those words. These are just bizarre. Jesus tells Peter to put out into deep water, to let down the nets. He hauls in tons of fish, and Peter responds by telling Jesus, "Go away, I'm a sinful man." Now, what should we make of this? Well, I want to tell you that actually, when you stop and think about it, instead of being surprising, it's actually totally appropriate and understandable and the right response. What Peter does here is what you see repeatedly in the Bible when people encounter God. When they see God, when they get a true, full appreciation of who he is and what he's like, when they see something of his true glory and power and holiness, this is a natural response of fear and unworthiness. And I say fear because when Jesus responds to Peter afterwards, he says, verse 10, "Don't be afraid." So fear is part of Peter's response here. When fallen human beings meet God or sense his presence or power, this is the right response. Think about Adam. Adam was the first human being created, and there was a point where Adam's relationship with God was very good before there was sin, before that had kind of there was fallenness. But the first thing Adam does after the fall, when God comes to the garden, what did he do? He hid. When he knew as a fallen person he was coming into the presence of that almighty God, he recognized his nakedness, he understood his unworthiness, and he hid. When the people of Israel met with God at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they heard the audible voice of the Lord give them the commands, do you remember what they said to Moses? "Speak to us, Moses, yourself, and we'll listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die." There was this awesome, they recognized their own unworthiness in the face of the glory of God. What about Isaiah, the great prophet of God? Do you remember he had a vision of God in chapter 6. The first thing he said when he had a vision of God was, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." It's immediate and automatic for all who see God in this true way to recognize immediately our own inadequacy and unworthiness. And I point that out today because today, very different. We tend to talk about God often today very glibly, and we play loose and light with him, and we don't have that same reverence and awe and fear, and we're wrong if we don't. And it makes sense that when you see God in who he is, you do have that response. Because we're suddenly comparing in a sense, apples with apples. You know, I tend to think, I'm a pretty good swimmer until I try and race against Michael Phelps. You know, we spend a lot of our lives feeling pretty good because we compare ourselves to other people that are just below us. So if I want to feel good about my age, I start comparing myself to people older than me. If I want to feel good about my health, I start comparing myself to people who are chubbier than I am. We start doing all those sorts of things. This was terrible, isn't it? When I used to get nervous about exams, I used to look at people older than me who'd passed them and think, well, if they can pass it, surely I must be able to. What I used to look for was the worst people and the most surprising people to pass exams. But the standard for you and I is not other fallen people like ourselves. The standard is God himself. You and I have been made in the image of the Almighty God. And it's when we look at him and we're reminded who he is and what we were created for, we suddenly see our own unworthiness. We get a dose of reality and truth about who we are. When we get a vision of God or a sense of him or a demonstration of his glory or power, suddenly you're seeing true glory, true power, true holiness, and you get a true reminder of what we were created to be, what we're supposed to be, but what you and I are not. Simon Peter saw that here, and he was straight away reminded of what he wasn't. And he was recognized his own unworthiness. And I want to say, this is a good thing to be aware of. It's crept into Christian circles sometimes, I think because there's a fear that in some Christian circles we say too much about unworthiness or sin or needing forgiveness, and people are like, oh, back away from that. Don't go on too much about unworthiness or sin or things like that, because the Christian life is more than that. And the Christian life is more than that. It's about us being adopted by the Lord and made his children. It's about us becoming part of the family of God and the body of Christ. It's about us being blessed by the Spirit of God to strengthen us and change us and make us new creations. But a fundamental part of all that, a central aspect to all of that, is us recognizing our unworthiness before him. And then recognizing what he's done about it. I do worry when, as Christians or as churches, we only focus on what God's doing for me. It becomes all about us. Sometimes we want to pause and think about God, because when we put the focus on him, then we see ourselves the right way. I do want to say that, wonderfully, that we don't remain in that feeling of unworthiness. We don't stay there just feeling lowly and terrible, because Jesus is the one who does something about it. And you see that in the passage after ours, which we had read to us, where Jesus heals the leper. That's not just Jesus doing another healing about health issues. He says, be clean. Jesus is the one that means that we're not left in our unworthy state. That's what he does for you and I. And that's why following Jesus is such a comfort for people. It's why it's such a powerful tonic and a soothing balm, because I don't have to pretend that I'm something that I'm not. I don't have to bluff and deceive and pretend I'm better than I am. God knows exactly what I am and who I am and makes me clean. And that's tremendously freeing. I am more unworthy than I know sometimes, but I'm also more loved than I believe. Know yourself. That's real wisdom as a human being. Know who you are. Know how unworthy you are, like Peter does here, but know how loved you are as well. To focus on only one or the other side is to be imbalanced in the Christian life. Jesus knows us. He knows our failing, still loves us and accepts us. And then he tells us to do something. He puts us to work. That's the last thing that Jesus does in this passage, you see. As he responds to Peter's surprising response, end of verse 10, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. The ultimate sign that you're accepted by God, that you're part of the team, part of the family, is that you're trusted to be a co-worker. You are trusted to be a partner, a member of the crew. You're given a job. Every single Christian is. As with Peter here, as with every follower of the Lord Jesus. What was true for the first disciples remains true for each disciple since then. God has work for you and I. He puts us in places and situations and relationships where we're to serve him. He's given each of us gifts to be used for his glory and the good of people around us. Peter had a specific role to go and catch people, but each of us, the rest of the New Testament tells us, we all have a part to play in serving him. Now, some will do it full time. We've been praying for some of our missionary partners, two of whom I see here today, which is great, doing it full time. Some of us as we work in our workplace or as we relate to our family members or whatever it may be. But I'd like you this morning to have a think about your life, to think about how you can serve the Lord. What situations are you in and how can they be used to serve the Lord? What relationships do you have, non-Christian, Christian, where God can use you for his glory and for the good of others? But God puts us to work because he trusts us, he loves us, and we're part of the team. And so as I wrap things up, do you see, here in Luke's gospel, we get this strange response from Simon Peter. And as also, always, when you see a strange response, hopefully it stays with you, and it gives you an insight into things. And I think it's interesting here. At first, Peter is he's just anonymous in the crowd at first here. He's a faceless, nameless part of the crowd listening to Jesus. But soon, Jesus deals with him personally. And that can be confronting. But he does it to each one of his people. Sometimes we will feel like we're just nameless, faceless in a crowd, just observing things from the outside. But he will put his finger on each of us. It's a bit like, I quite like seeing, especially when you're overseas and you see those street performers that do things. And sometimes they juggle chainsaws. Sometimes they, you know, ride on a unicycle while throwing darts at another person. And I'm always interested in what they do because they're always very skillful. But part of the theatre of it is they point out certain people in the audience and involve them in the proceedings, don't they? And I'm shy. I don't like to be singled out. So I like to get as close as I can without actually being visible so that no one can point you out and bring you in and you get embarrassed and that kind of thing. And often we can do that with the Christian life. We get involved. We come to church every now and then. We have Christian friends, but we don't want to get too involved. That's Peter at the beginning of this chapter. He's not singled out. It's just about the crowd that Jesus is preaching to. But then Jesus speaks to Peter personally. And Peter responds personally. And he does that to each one of us. And that can be confronting. There comes a time when you and I need to make a decision. Is this serious? Is this for our whole life? Is this going to affect every part of my life and every relationship I have? Or will I keep Jesus at arm's distance and out of some areas of my life? God will do business with each one of us. By his Spirit, he will work in each one of us, opening our hearts, moving our hearts, showing us who we are, our unworthiness, and how loved we are, and the work that he has for us to do. I pray that you and I may know how unworthy we are, how loved we are, and the work that he has for us to do, just like Peter. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this this little insight into the life of Peter, really, and an event that would have had a profound effect on his life, as the glory of the Lord Jesus so touched him that he became aware of his unworthiness, but then became aware of his acceptedness and was then put to work by the Lord. And I pray that his responses may be ours as we seek to be your people here and now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.